Sunday, started a series. You can go ahead and show that video. We started this series called The Spiritual Disinformation Dilemma. Now, why would I develop a series like that? Well, first of all, because the Holy Spirit kind of gave me the idea, so that's always a good thing. What's it based on? Based on the fact, I told you last week that, you know, we in our culture today, we hear a lot on the news about this idea of misinformation, the idea of disinformation, all the stuff going on. And I'm not trying to be political with any of it, but all we have to do is turn on the news and look at the different ways that speech is being controlled or manipulated in some ways, the stories and the information that people are spreading that is inaccurate and different things like that. And we live in a world and a culture where we face a lot of disinformation. And by that, I simply mean things that aren't true, things that aren't accurate. Yes, Dr. David Busick, our general superintendent, yesterday did something that I've actually never seen a general superintendent do before at district assembly. And he actually opened up the floor. This is his first time ever being with our district. Every 2 years, the general superintendents changed jurisdiction. So this is the first time he's ever been our presiding general superintendent. He actually opened the floor for questions. He said, you can ask me any question about my ministry, my personal life, things going on in the Church of the Nazarene, in the things going on in different parts of the world, or whatever it might be. And then, but he made this comment along the way. He goes, how many of you know that everything you see on Facebook is not true? I hope we know that, and I hope we are discerning enough and that we have a desire to be discerning enough to find out what is true before we actually share it or talk about it. I've gotten to the point where I don't share much on Facebook unless it's something funny or something kind of inspirational or whatever, but there are so many things out there that just aren't accurate, and I don't want to be guilty of sharing disinformation with someone else. So when we think about it in the secular sense, we realize how damaging that can be. But what really started spinning around in my brain and in my mind was the fact that as dangerous as disinformation is in the secular world, it's even more dangerous in the spiritual and the church world. So last Sunday, I started this series, and I preached a message called The Great Deceiver. We looked in Revelation about, and we talked about Satan and the fact that Satan is the great deceiver. He is described by the Scripture as being not only a liar, but the father of all lies. And his tactics, everything Satan does is based on deception or disinformation. He's trying to get us to believe something that's not true. He's trying to draw us away from the truth. And we talked about the dangers of that. So last week's entire message was about Satan and the great deceiver and why we need to be aware of this idea of deception and disinformation. Now today's message is part two of that series, and it's what I call the grand deception. The grand deception. So we're gonna build on last week's message a little bit, but I want to share today with you about what I call Satan's methods. The schemes that he uses. How does Satan go about deceiving us? I want to talk a little bit about his tactics and the methods that he uses in order to deceive us and make us believe things that are not true, or draw us away from what is true, the whole disinformation dilemma from a spiritual standpoint. So our scripture reading is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there and read with me. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And here's what it says, beginning with verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Well, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. And then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Heavenly Father, this is your word. I just ask you to help me rightly divide it today for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me." The serpent deceived me. What are the tactics? What are the methods Satan uses in order to deceive us? Now, they build on one another, so it's kind of a, sequence of events here that happened that I want us to look at. And we're just going to break it down, okay? You know, I've had people tell me that one of the things that they really appreciate about my messages is that it's just so scriptural. That's really the only way I know how to preach, okay? That's just it. And this might seem more, might almost seem more like a lesson today. I don't know. But here's step by step the things I see in this scripture, the methods that Satan uses in order to deceive us. Here's the first one. He deceives us by introducing doubt. His first step is to introduce doubt. Now, what do I mean by that? Look what he says. He starts off this conversation with Eve with a question. Did God really say? Did God really say? It was his go-to approach then. And listen to me, church, it's still his go-to approach today. Listen, I think Satan, our deceiver, is one of those beings who must believe in that old adage, you know what? You just got to stick with what works. I don't think there's a lot of anything new. Every step that I show you today about how Satan went about deceiving Adam and Eve is still the tactic and the method that he uses now in 2022. There's nothing really new under the sun. Why should Satan try anything different when it's worked from the beginning and it still works today? Just stick with what works. I think that's Satan's motto. He questioned Eve about God's spoken word. Now listen, we didn't have any scripture written back then, right? I mean, this is happening in real time. So every instruction that Adam and Eve had from God was directly spoken to them. They heard him in his own voice giving them these instructions. So Satan questioned Eve about God's spoken word. It's the same spoken word that created everything out of nothing. Let me ask us a question. Well, why would she fall for this? Well, is it possible that maybe she heard God wrong? I mean, let's just hypothetically give benefit of the doubt here for a moment. Is it possible she heard what God said in the wrong way? We all know what it's like to be talking with someone and then later after that conversation, and maybe we question, wait a minute, was that exactly what they said? Or did I misunderstand? Did I hear something wrong? We start second guessing. We start doubting. And that was Satan's intent from the very beginning. When he asked her the question, did God really say, his whole intention was to bring doubt into her mind about what God told her. We probably all played that game where you have a line of people, right? We played it at youth group and all kinds of different things. And I'm going to have Blenda's going to start it off, and she's going to whisper something, and she's going to come up with some kind of a short sentence or a message or something, and she's going to whisper it in Lexi's ear. And then we're going to go through, and then she's going to whisper it to the next person until you get all the way through the line. And then at the end of the game, when the last person has heard the message, you ask them to say what they heard, and then you ask Blenda to say what she said. And it's usually completely different. Because somewhere along the line, it gets mistranslated or it gets misheard. We hear it wrong. We understand it wrong. So, Satan begins by introducing doubt into the conversation. Did God really say that? See, it's no different today. Today we have the same thing going on, but now it's people questioning the Bible, the inspired written word of God. Now it's not hard to find people who use the same question Satan did. They might be reading the Bible and they say, well, did God really say that? Is that really what God said? Is that really what God meant? Or now, you know what? Here's the excuse of today, okay? Well, words now mean so much different than they did back then. That word didn't even mean the same thing back then. How do you know? I mean, were they alive 2,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago? And I mean, do they know exactly what the meaning of that word was then? We question the written word of God. Or now we have people who just make their own translations and make it say whatever they want and leave out the bad stuff and just keep the good stuff. Now, in some cases, I want us to understand something. In some cases, questioning what God said is a good thing. If I'm looking at it from the standpoint of study, if I'm looking at it from the standpoint of trying to gain understanding, then it's a good thing. Where we get in trouble is when we start questioning what God said in order to contradict it or erase it or change it or wipe it out and say, well, God couldn't have really meant that. I mean, a loving God couldn't really mean that someone's going to hell, right? So in some cases, questioning can be good. I mean, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's what Paul challenged the young preacher Timothy to do. And asking questions in order to gain understanding is part of that study process. But the danger, as I said, is when we begin to question to try to manipulate or change the word of God. So Satan starts this whole scheme. His first step is introducing doubt. Here's step number two. He introduces confusion. He introduces confusion. Verse 1, if we read verse 1 in its entirety now, he continues his deception by not only asking if that's what God really says, but he twisted or changed what God said. Listen to this. Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? That's not what God said. And you know what? Satan knows that's not what God said. Can I just warn you about something? Let's just get something out. Satan knows God's word. probably better than any of us. Satan knew exactly what God said, but when he questioned Eve, he twisted it just a little bit. Or what seems like just a little bit. Let's look back at what God really said. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it says, "The Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" That is what God told him to begin with. So, you want to think about this. We have three different messages from three different people. We have what God really said. We have what Satan deliberately twisted and claimed God said. But then we have Eve. Look really closely at what she says. "Of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it." Where did that come from? It's not in there. God never said that. "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." She had the first part right, but she added her own words, making God's instructions even more restrictive. So this gave Satan another opening, another advantage. You know, if she had just stuck with what God really said to begin with, she would have been okay. If we would just stick with what God said to begin with, we'll be okay. But sometimes we want to do like Eve did. We want to add something to it. Or we want to take something away from it. Well, what does the Bible say about adding to or taking away from the Bible? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "And now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I am about to teach you. Obey them so that you may live, so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Here we go. "Do not add to or subtract from these commands I am giving you. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you." Do not add to, don't subtract from. Nike had a great slogan. I don't even know if it's still their slogan or not. They used to say, "Just do it." Don't add to the word. Don't take away from the word. Just do what it says. And we'll be all right. Now, just in case you think the Old Testament is too legalistic, let's look at the New Testament and see what it says about adding or taking away. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." "Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book." Now, I'm no rocket scientist. I'm not a theology professor. But it seems pretty evident to me that God doesn't want us to add anything to or take anything away from his book. Just do what it says. God's word is complete, whether we like it or not. It's complete whether we agree with it or disagree with it. It's complete whether it comforts us or convicts us. It doesn't need anything added to it or taken away from it. We just need to read it, we need to study it, and we need to obey it. If we'll do those things, it would save a lot of confusion. Here's the third step. He goes on to contradict the consequences. Satan contradicts the consequences. Look at verse 4. I mean, he just flat out emphatically says, "You won't die. You're not going to die if you eat the fruit of this tree." He's just taking his deception to the next level. Here, what he's doing is nothing short of calling God a liar. God has told Adam and Eve that they are sure to die if they eat the fruit, but Satan directly contradicts God's statement. Do you think we have that going on today? Answer is yes. Let me just save you some Google time, okay? It's yes. Satan has just completely and directly contradicted God. So now what is Eve, what process does Eve have to go through here? She has to decide who she's going to believe, right? Do I believe what God said or do I believe what this snake's telling me? Choose God over the snake every time. Free advice. Do we believe God the creator or do we believe the one he created? Do we believe that the wages of sin is death, as God's word tells us? Or do we believe the lies of Satan, the thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy? Satan will do everything he can to get us to believe those consequences aren't real. You're not really going to die. Your sin doesn't really matter. What's next? Hell isn't real. Heaven isn't real. It's just, we're just all kind of here. The modern day concept now of what we call universalism, the idea, the theological teaching, an idea that in the end, God loves everyone so much and his desire is that no one should be lost. He said, just everybody's going to be saved in the end anyway. Everybody's going to end up in heaven. That's not in here either. So he contradicts the consequences. Now, he just keeps building. Here's step number four. He manipulates God's motives. Satan manipulates God's motives. He says, you will not die. Now listen to this. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Not only has Satan made God out to be a liar, now he's implying that God is being unfair somehow. He's implying that God is withholding something good from us. He's implying that God is telling them that they'll die just to keep them from being like him. Satan's trying to convince us that God's trying to hold us back and hold us down. He doesn't really want us to enjoy life. He wants to keep us under his thumb all the time. Once again, it's a tactic that he uses today. He tries to convince us that God's commands and guidelines are restrictive and that somehow God is trying to hinder us from something better. This all amounts to something that's very dangerous. It's what we call mocking God. And Scripture warns us about it in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Don't be deceived into thinking that we can mock or manipulate God without suffering the consequences. Don't believe for a second. Do we really want to fall for Satan's trap and Satan's lie that the God who loves us enough to send his own son Jesus down a cross for us would somehow withhold something from us that's good? Just to maintain control and authority over our lives? I don't believe that for a second. Here's the last step. He appeals to her desires. Satan appeals to human desires. Look at verse 6. This first sentence says it all. The woman was convinced. Satan's done his job. Game over. His subtle and smooth-talking scheme had worked. And now Eve takes the bait, right? She reaches up. She takes fruit from, we don't know what it is. I know everybody says it was an apple. Nobody has any idea what it was. Bible never tells us. Some kind of fruit. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Sin has just entered God's perfect, holy, and sinless creation. I want us to understand something. Sin, no matter what it is, look, it's not about a certain kind of fruit. It's not about a certain kind of tree. Here's what sin boils down to: willing and intentional disobedience to God. Whether it's eating from a forbidden fruit or whether it's stealing, whether it's committing adultery, it doesn't matter. Any sin, I told you last week, every sin is nothing more than some type of perversion of what God created to be good and holy. Someone's found a way to mess it up right here. They had everything. They could eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And which one are they going to choose? Come on. Kids, right? I used to be one. I mean, if my parents told me, well, you can do anything you want. Just don't go in that. You can go anywhere you want. Just don't go in that room. Or don't eat that. Don't do this. What's the one thing you're going to do? What's the one thing that's going to be the most tempting? I'm like, I wonder why they told me not to go in there. Maybe I'll just find out. Human nature, still today. All sin falls into one of three categories. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us what those categories are: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan's deception and Eve's temptation hit on all three of those. The fruit was beautiful. The lust of the eyes. Its fruit was delicious and good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And it was desirable for gaining wisdom. The lust for pride. The problem is, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that the world and its desires are going to pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So Satan is doing his very best to get us to fall for this trap of giving in to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world, even though those are fleeting things that are sooner or later going to pass away. But whether we obey or disobey God is what determines our eternity. Moses. The scripture tells us Moses refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and all the benefits that it would seemingly give him. We have to be very aware of Satan's methods and his tactics so that we don't fall for the trap of giving in to enjoying sin for a season, but spending eternity without Christ. These are his tactics. These are his methods. They've not changed. But the good news is we don't have to fall for his trap. We don't have to give in to temptation. Remember the promise of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and he will always provide a way of escape. We don't have to give in. So once again, let me offer us this encouraging word. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Listen, we need to understand that Satan is really good at what he does. we also need to understand that God is even better at what he does. We need to understand that Satan is very powerful, but we also need to understand that God is even more powerful. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who's in the world. How powerful is God? I want to close with this scripture found in Jude verses 24 and 25. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Glory and praise to the one who is able to keep you from falling away and bringing you into his glorious presence without a single fault. What's that tell me? I don't have to fall for Satan's trap. I don't have to be the next victim. We don't have to be the next victim of Satan's grand deception. We can live in victory over temptation and sin and the devil. How? Only through the power of God and his Holy Spirit. So next week, next Sunday, we're going to finish up this series. Then we go into Pentecost Sunday. But next week, we're going to be talking about what is the Christian defense? How do we defend ourselves against these methods and tactics and the schemes of Satan? I'll just give you a hint. Study Ephesians chapter 6. Study Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be talking about it next week. I want to thank you for being here today. Stand firm. Stand strong. Don't give the devil a foothold. You give him an inch, he'll take a million miles.